today as we come to the table.
If God is truth and God created the universe, and originally a perfect universe without lying, where did lying come from? The Bible says lying originated from Satan himself. Jesus said Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. Note that. That means he's the author of lies. He's the one that brought it in. He's the one that created it. And so it originated with him. And when we lie, in essence, we are speaking the language of Satan. And so again, that is why lying should be something we as Christians take very seriously. And if we do find ourselves lying, even as Abraham did here in the midst of fear, or Sarah did here in the midst of fear, then what do? We repent and we get it right with God and we get it right with man.
The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In today's message from Pastor Mark, you learn about the tactics of Satan. He teaches you to better understand the difference between God's voice and the voice of the enemy. Don't be fooled. Satan wants to take you out. He desires to blow out your light for the Lord. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The enemy is called the father of lies. Everything that comes from his mouth is a twisted, deceptive version of what God's word says. Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Make sure you're following his voice and example, and not Satan's. Speak the truth in love and follow the leading of God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Today, I've entitled this Abraham's Makeup Test. You know, you remember a while back, we talked about Abraham going down into Egypt. He left. God didn't tell him to go. Abraham on his own went down into Egypt because he panicked. Remember, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham said, well, you know, what am I going to do? How are we going to survive? And God had called him to the land of Canaan. And God had said, go there and stay there and I will provide for you there. But Abraham, in his fear and in his panic, ran off and headed down to Egypt. And you remember what happened. He took Sarah down there with him, obviously. He took Lot down there with him. And there were a lot of consequences from his veering off down into Egypt. Again, Egypt being a type of the world, we see that he got away from what God wanted him to do. And he found himself, you know, following after the things of the world, really getting into the world because of his fear and letting fear take a hold of him. And he failed the test. Well, now we see that Abraham comes to another place in his life where God is going to take him to the very same test. This time, we don't know the reason that Abraham decides to leave and to go down to a different area, down to Gerar, which is not down to Egypt, but again, leaving the place where God had called him, going to a different area for whatever the reason. And again, we're going to see that God tests him while he is there. And let me just say this, God will take us to different tests throughout our life. And note the difference between trials and tests. Trials are to grow us in our faith. Tests are to show us where we are in our faith. You know, whenever you take a test, you hopefully studied before. I used to hate pop quizzes. You know, you show up to class and they'd pull out a piece of paper. We have a pop quiz today. And I hated that because it's like, how could you be prepared? And oftentimes, you know, we might feel like we're in the midst of even a pop quiz when it comes to the things of the Lord. How are we to be prepared? Here's how we are prepared. We need to be studying in advance. And how do we study in advance? It is called daily time in the Word and daily time in prayer. And then whenever God brings a test along, rather than it being a pop quiz, it's like, all right, Lord, I'm prepared for this. I at least know mentally what I'm supposed to be doing. And Abraham, again, was not ready for the test that he was about to face. And you would think that he would be, especially after he'd gone through this once before. And let me point this out as well. Whenever God takes us through a test, again, it's not only to show us where we are, but understand this, if we fail the test, God is a good teacher. He will make us do a makeup test. And so you might be thinking, wait a minute, I've been through this. Well, did you pass the test the last time? Well, no. Well, then you know what? It's time for the test again. And although it may not be fun, understand this, God wants us to grow and God wants us to mature and God wants to show us where we are in that process. You know, when God gives you a test, God knows what the outcome is going to be. Now, when your teacher in class gives you a test, she doesn't know whether you're going to pass or fail. But when God gives you a test, he already knows. You think, well, then why is God giving it? He knows whether I'm going to pass or fail. God is doing it for you. He wants you to know where you are in your faith. He wants you to know whether or not you're trusting the Lord. And the area of faith that Abraham needed to grow in was trusting in the Lord, even in fearful situations. And we're going to see that God puts him again in another fearful situation, and he fails the test again. And this is, again, what I enjoy seeing about Abraham's life, becoming a man of faith. He wasn't there day one. God grew him, and day by day, he grew in faith, and he matured in faith. And that's encouraging to me, because as I see Abraham's failures, it makes me realize that there's hope for me as well. And so again, now we see Abraham facing the same test that he had faced some 20 years earlier. And sadly, the outcome is going to be the same. God still needs to work in this area of trust and obedience when it comes to Abraham. Well, notice verse 1. It says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now again, this was down toward the south. And every time, remember, we see Abraham heading south, what happens? We see him physically head south, and then we see him spiritually head south. Now, again, why was that? Because God had said, stay where you are. But once again, he's heading down. And notice this time, he comes to a place between Kadesh and Shur. Now, it's interesting. Kadesh, as you remember from, maybe you remember our earlier study, or means holiness. This is the same place where Hagar fled when she was running from Sarah. Remember, between Kadesh and Bered. But now we see between Kadesh and Shur, Abraham goes. Kadesh meaning holiness. Interesting. Shur means a wall. And now we see a very interesting position here that Abraham finds himself in, and that is between a place of holiness and a wall, if you will. And that is a place where God had called him and he was supposed to be, or where now he's going to, where he's going to run into a solid brick wall, if you will, of doubt and fear. And again, this test that God's bringing into his life is one of trusting in the Lord. First of all, I believe Abraham should have stayed put. I don't think he should have even left where he was. But now he finds himself, we might say, in an example, between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And that is, the fear comes upon him. Is God going to come through? Is God going to protect me? What's going to happen in this situation? But Christian, note this. Whenever we find ourselves in what we call between a rock and a hard place, we have to remember that our rock is Jesus Christ. And so no matter what hard place and a rock we find ourselves between, God is able to be our strength. And he's able to be our help, and he's able to see us through it. And so, although I don't think that God sent Abraham down here, God is going to use this to challenge him. God is going to use this to test him. And so he sends him to this place where he can find out, are you going to trust in me and trust in my holiness, or are you going to find yourself running into a wall again, even as you did 20 years earlier when you went down to Egypt? And notice it says, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does this bring back any memories? Now, when he went down, remember, to Egypt, he did the same thing. He told Pharaoh, she's my sister. And why did they make this plan? Well, because in that day, if the Pharaoh or the king of any land saw you and you were, you know, a female and attractive, he would take you into his harem. And so, again, oftentimes, if you were married and he wanted you bad enough, he would kill the husband. And so rather than trusting in the Lord, first of all, Abraham shouldn't have been in this place, because if he hadn't been going to a place he shouldn't have gone to, he wouldn't have even been in that situation. But now he finds himself in that situation, and rather than trusting in the Lord, he panics and he lets fear come upon him. And he says, hey, before we get into Egypt, you know, Sarah, just say you're my sister and I'll say I'm your brother and this will spare my life. And so they went along and it brought consequences. Again, now we find him in this situation here, going down to Gerar. He does the same thing. It's like, look, just say you're my sister. I'll say that I'm your brother, and I'll get out of this thing. And again, it's always dangerous when we start scheming rather than trusting. And so Abraham finds himself in this place again, scheming. And so he goes down there, says she's my sister. But notice this, Abimelech, the king, comes and takes her. Now, realize by this point, Sarah is around 90 years old. And here's Abraham going, now look, Sarah, you know, you're a real looker. And so when we get down there, they're going to want to take you into the harem. So, you know, and so you need to say this. But what's amazing to me is not only did Abraham think she was attractive at 90 years old, apparently Abimelech did. Because Abimelech actually did go and take her. Now, Sarah was very obviously an extraordinary woman. And especially at 90 years old, the king's still wanting to take her into his harem. And so, again, we see that God was doing a supernatural work there, I believe, in Sarah's life as well, and probably keeping her strong and her vigor, you know, healthy, if you will, because she was going to be having a child and having to be raising that child. It doesn't say what kind of shape Abraham was in, but Sarah was obviously doing pretty good here. But again, we still see this lack of trust here that he has, you know, in what the Lord's going to do. And so they find themselves in the same situation. But now notice what happens. God steps in the midst of Abraham's failure and takes up for Abraham and Sarah. I love the Lord. Notice verse 3, it says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, you know, you don't really want to hear that from anybody, but especially God. You know, God to come in a dream and say, you're a dead man. It's like, that's not what I wanted to hear, Lord. You know, I wanted to hear something better. There's hope. There's a future. Something like that would have been good. But again, remember, we're going to see he didn't know what the situation he was. He didn't know this was another man's wife. And God, especially being protective of Abraham and Sarah as these that God had chosen and set aside as his own. And so now he comes to Abimelech and lays it on thick. Now, a couple things to note before we get into this whole thing here. Notice he comes to him in a dream. You know, God does speak to us sometimes in dreams. And some of you may have thought, you know, maybe I've had a dream from the Lord. I don't know. God doesn't do it very often. The Bible says it's a very rare event. You know, we don't see it happening very often in Scripture where God speaks through dreams, but God indeed does speak through dreams from time to time. But I think we need a word of caution here, and that is this. Just because you have a dream, it doesn't mean it's from the Lord. And secondly, when every dream you have, it doesn't mean that every dream is from the Lord. Now, why do I say this? Because there are groups that are popping up even within Christian circles that are now teaching dream interpretation. Be cautious of this. I do believe that God speaks through dreams. But understand this, not every dream you have is from the Lord. And if you start trying to interpret every dream you have is from God, you're going to end up in a really strange place in your life, I can guarantee you. You know, there's no real reason, you know, if you start trying to evaluate why sheep were riding a roller coaster in your dream last night, say, God, what does this mean? You know, it doesn't mean you're supposed to take your dog to Disney World, okay? You need to just back up and relax and realize maybe I just had a strange dream. And yet, again, guys, be cautious because there are groups that are popping up now that have these dream interpretation things and happening even within the church. And they're saying there are certain meanings to certain symbols and certain things. No, not so. Be careful. Whenever God speaks to us in dreams and whenever God has spoken to man in dreams, God has individually interpreted that dream for that particular person and shown him in some supernatural way that it was the Lord and what the meaning of that dream was. So don't get caught up into thinking if you dream about certain things that it means certain things, because all that's going to do is get you in trouble. And so you want to make sure that you don't fall into that. Again, remember when it came to the dreams of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh had these dreams and he had two different dreams. God used four different symbols in those dreams. And so those symbols do not always mean the same thing. And then God showed, Joseph what the dreams meant, how to interpret the dreams. Let me just say this. When it comes to dreams and being from the Lord, God will confirm in your heart that it's from him, but then God will somehow confirm it through a secondary source. You know, Joseph, when Pharaoh had the dreams, he had two dreams. When Joseph had his dreams, he had two dreams. And the Bible says, let everything be established by two or more witnesses. And I think it's important that we understand that as believers, to trust in the Lord, to show us what dreams mean. God will show us, and God will confirm it in the way that he's going to do it if it is the Lord. But don't get caught up in these dream interpretation groups, you know, that just mess people up. And I see Christians buying into it. So take great caution in that. But again, I'm not denying that God does speak in dreams, because God here speaks in this dream and tells him he's a dead man because he's taken another man's wife. And notice it says, but Abimelech had not come near to her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? In other words, you're going to slay me as well as, you know, slay those that are innocent who don't know better. And again, this reminds us of Abraham. Remember when Abraham was talking to the Lord, he said, God, would you judge a righteous with the unrighteous? When he was pleading about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God showed that he's righteous. God shows that he's not going to do that. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And notice verse 5, he says, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In other words, they lied to me. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now again, in that day, that was the integrity of his heart. A harem was something that to the unbeliever in the unbelieving world, that was acceptable. And so it wasn't something that he thought he was doing wrong on. And so he says, they lied to me. This is something that is not true. Now, again, and God, as we're going to see, agrees with him and says, you know, I know that you didn't do this. You notice verse 6, and God said, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also have withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So God says, I know that you thought you were doing what was right. And you thought you were doing okay. And they indeed lied to you. So I'm going to be just and I'm going to be fair with you. But again, notice here, and again, this devastation that this lie that once again, Abraham tells brings into his life as well as into this king's life. Now, remember, we saw the trouble that it caused Pharaoh. You know, God plagued the Egyptians because of the lie that Abraham, you know, said. And you might say, well, you know, hey, that wasn't the Egyptians' fault. But at the same time, you know, God had his reasons for dealing with them that way. And certainly God used that to reveal himself and to bring them to him. But look at the devastation, this lie that Abraham brought into the Pharaoh's life. as well as now into the king of Gerar, Abimelech's life. And why do I say, point out the lie? Because lying is devastating for the believer and the unbeliever, but it's especially devastating for the believer. And I think it's amazing today, you know, we tend to think of in this society today that lying's not that big a deal. I saw a recent statistic where they'd asked even Christian kids, do you think that it's wrong to lie? The majority, note this, the majority of the Christians said a lie is okay at certain times and in certain circumstances. Well, this is not the world, this is the church. And again, what God wants us to know is this, no, lying is not okay. God hates lying, the Bible says, and it brings great damage and great devastation into our lives and into the lives of others. As a matter of fact, God not only says he hates it, he says it's an abomination to him. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, notice what the Lord says. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Notice that, he hates them. Yes, seven are an abomination. I mean, that's, I know God hates things, but abomination makes it even worse, doesn't it? This is an abomination to him. And he lists these seven. Notice this, a proud look. Number one is pride. But the second thing on his list that he hates right after pride is a lying tongue. He says a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That is the list of the things that God hates. And again, lying is right up there at the very top. Now, why does God hate lying? Well, note this, because the Bible says that God is truth. And that means that when we lie, it is in exact opposition to what God is and what God represents. You know, we tend to think, oh, it's just a little white lie. No, there's no such thing as a white lie in God's eyes. God says, I am truth. It's an exact opposite of who God is. Jesus said in John 4, 6 that he was the truth, not that he contained the truth or even simply spoke the truth. But notice it says he is the truth. He was the truth. And so the very fact, that's his very being, that's his very essence, which means whenever we speak a lie, we're speaking something that's in direct contradiction to the Lord. Now, again, I know that we've all done that. Each one of us in this room have lied before. And if you say you hadn't, you just lied. We've all lied before. But we need to understand the seriousness. I think sometimes we don't understand the seriousness with which God sees a lie. God sees it as a very serious thing. Now, this brings up the question, where did lying come from? You know, if God is truth and God created the universe, and originally a perfect universe without lying, where did lying come from? The Bible says lying originated from Satan himself. Jesus said Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. Note that. That means he's the author of lies. He's the one that brought it in. He's the one that created it. And so it originated with him. And when we lie, in essence, we are speaking the language of Satan. And so again, that is why lying should be something we as Christians take very seriously. And if we do find ourselves lying, even as Abraham did here in the midst of fear, or Sarah did here in the midst of fear, then what do? We repent. And we get it right with God and we get it right with man. And so we see that God's going to do that very same thing with Abraham. He's going to bring him to a place where he has to come to the man that he lied to and actually pray for him. And I wonder what his prayer was like. It had to be something like, Lord, forgive me of not being truthful. I mean, he had to be very humbled in this situation. But it's a good thing. And God was doing a good work in Abraham's life. And notice here again, he says, I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. I know that you didn't mean to do this. There in verse 6, he says, therefore, I withheld you from touching her. Notice that. God says, I stopped you from touching her. I find this extremely interesting. Not only did God say, I know that you've done this in integrity, but I intervened and kept you from doing something that was wrong because you believed you were doing what was right. And believer, I want to say this. Now, obviously, if we do something that we know is against the word of God, we're going to face the consequences. But there are times when we do things that we don't know we're doing something wrong. Maybe it's even in the way that we deal with someone or the way that we deal in a certain situation. What I find interesting about the Lord and what excites me in his faithfulness is that when we are doing what we believe to be right, God will be faithful to protect us. God will watch over us and God will keep us guarded and keep us protected. And God is, just faithful to do that. He does that with Abraham. He does that with Sarah here, even though they didn't do what was right. Rather, he does that here with Abimelech. Even though Abimelech didn't know he was doing wrong, God protected him. God said, I'm going to keep you from doing something that will be sin against me because I know that you meant to do what is right. And therefore, I'm guarding you. But I'm also guarding Sarah in this. And this is another thing I want to point out that's encouraging to us as believers as well. And that is that even when we do things that are foolish, God is faithful to protect us. And God is faithful to guard us. And let me make even a more, personal application to the wives. And that is this, even when your husband makes a foolish decision that puts you in a compromising situation, God will be faithful to protect you. That should be encouraging. You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, wives, follow the leadership of your husband. Let him be the leader in your home. But you know what? Sometimes husbands don't make the best decisions, do they? And so you as wives are like, you know what? I don't think this is the right thing. And by the way, I think when it comes to family decisions, just because the husband is the leader does not mean the wife is not very involved. I think there should be a discussion. I think there should be all ideas on the table. I think there should be family prayer. And then after all that is done, I think you move forward, hopefully always in complete agreement. But there may be times when the husband says, you know what, I really believe God wants us to do this. I know we've talked about it. I know that you don't think it's the best thing to do, but I really believe it's the Lord. We've sought him, we've prayed, and so here's the direction we're gonna go. Here's what I wanna encourage you, wives. God will be faithful to protect you in the midst of that. Sarah now finds herself in a situation where her husband has made a very foolish family decision. I mean, first of all, to lie to the king, and then to put Sarah in a situation where she could now be, you know, forced, have adultery forced upon her, you know, to be taken by another man into his harem. And yet God says, you know what? I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to be sure that I protect Sarah. And God does that. He protects, and he watches over Sarah in this. I think there's great comfort in that. Notice he says, I didn't let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Note this. You know, the Bible, this is the first time it mentions Abraham as a prophet. And we tend to think of the prophets as those that are, thus saith the Lord, you know, but Abraham was a prophet as well. And so God reveals here to Abimelech in this dream, he says, hey, this is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall surely live, but if you do not restore her, then you will surely die, and all who are yours. In other words, now I've shown you what's going on, make it right, or pay the consequences. And so, you know, in essence, truth or consequences here. So God is dealing with it. And no doubt he's going to make the right choice, and we're going to see that's exactly what he does. But what's interesting to me here in this, note this, God is not ashamed to call Abraham his own, even in the midst of this failure. That's encouraging to me, because Abraham has just now been caught in a lie. He's put his wife in danger, himself in danger, and God says, no, wait a minute, that's my man. That's the man that I called. He's the one that I've put in that position. And not only that, he's a prophet. You know, you think God would have said something like, look, I don't know who this guy is, but this is the wrong thing for you to have his wife. So just give his wife back to him. And then once they get away from, you know, the king of, you know, Gerar, and pull him aside and say, what were you thinking? You know, I had to cover for you back there. You know, you embarrassed me bad. You know, you're one of my followers, right? Don't you love the Lord? Even in the midst of our incredible weakness and failure, he says, no, that one's mine. I know he blew it. I know he didn't do it. I know he sinned, but he's mine. Now you need to do what's right. And he's a prophet of mine. And I also find it encouraging, not only that God didn't disown him, but God didn't remove his calling just because he blew it. And notice he blew it more than once. You know, you tend to think, God, that's it. I've really done it this time. You're not going to use me again. You know, it's done. That's it. No, the Bible says that the calling of God, the calling and giftings of God are irrevocable. And what that means is it doesn't matter whether you blow it or not. God says, I'm going to use you that way. And you've got to repent. And you've got to turn from it. But the gifting and calling of God are irrevocable. If God has put a call on your life, whether you're involved in that call right now or not, God still has that call on your life.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.